Father, we thank you that you're not late. We thank you that you're always on time, just as Jesus came in the fullness of time and died in the fullness of time, and he will return in the fullness of time. Father, before that happens, we are still called to love you, to trust you, to be faithful. Father, these scriptures speak to us in the midst of our circumstances, even though they are a little different from the original circumstances. Father, help us to understand your word, and not just intellectually, but also to understand how it applies to us and our situations since Christ has come. We are those upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So these were written for our example. These are written as examples for us. So teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. And hopefully I'll be more coherent than I just was. All right, we are, as someone said, page 29 in your notes, only 23 in my notes. So I don't know how that happens. We're talking about why the exile. For those of you who haven't been here the last couple weeks because of vacations or whatever, this is the third and last chapter that deals directly with Hosea's life as a metaphor for God's relationship with Israel. And so we see this pattern of marriage, divorce, and then reconciliation, shall we say. And we've talked about the fact that she was an adulterous woman. Okay? And so that leads to this divorce. Now, in terms of the relationship with God and Israel, we have essentially a similar sort of thing, but let's just talk about... not sure how to put that. They're a nation. They're in the land. Okay. They're about to go into exile. And then they'll be brought back. There'll be a return to the land and a return to God himself. So that's sort of the big picture of what's going on in Hosea chapters 1 through 2 and 3. And he kind of tells this in different ways, all right? They're kind of covering the same ground. And so the important question is, you know, why the divorce? Well, you know, she's an adulterous woman. We understand that. Why is God going to send Israel into exile? And so we're going to address that from other places in the scriptures before we go into our next lesson. So here we go. Are you ready? Yeah, well, I got to plug in this part. That helps too, I think. Whoop, 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 I changed something. Ooh. Okay, there we go. Don't snort at me. I might need that. I bent a nail yesterday after I trimmed it, and now I got this crack in it, and it's going to drive me crazy. Okay, all right. And so in order to understand the exile, we're going to go to 2 Kings 17. And this is a historical portion of the Old Testament, which deals with the history, what's happening in Hosea's day, as well as Isaiah's day in the southern kingdom, since they were contemporaries of one another. So we have this. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Okay, remember I talked about last week that even in Egypt they were sinning, they were idolatrous. There you go, right there. And walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord God drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I have commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Okay, there is a lot in there, and so we're going to talk about that. So, let's see what we got. The problem is, okay, well, actually, let's get back to, let's think for a moment. Let's go off script, okay? Anybody remember why God didn't just give the land to Abram way back when?
The evil of the nations had reached its maturity.
Right. Their sin was not full yet. And that points to the fact that the conquest that took place under Joshua was holy war. And by that, I mean judgment. It was a judgment upon the nations, okay, the Canaanites, because of their wickedness. Okay? Now, can we wage holy war today? Why not, Nikki?
Because we're not
Muslims. That's not the right answer.
They're not even married and already speaking for
one. They're practicing.
We gotta hear a yes here.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, see, it's really good when, you know, she starts and he finishes, or he starts and she finishes. That's when they're in sync. That takes time. So, anyway, Nikki. She knows it's not for us.
Mark. There's somewhere, it's either inferred or physically in the Old Testament where it speaks of where it either demonstrates or God says before the war is over, but I can't tell you what it is.
Because
mm-hmm.
We're not a nation. We're not a holy nation.
Yes.
In the land.
We're not a holy nation.
We're not a holy nation. We're not in a land that God has established where he is king.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like a good year.
Yeah?
God told us to love our enemies.
And God told us to love our enemies.
The holy war that's going on is a spiritual war between God and his enemies.
Right. And the weapons we use, as Paul says, are not the weapons of this world, but we're to preach faith and repentance in Christ's name. Yeah?
Are there criteria that God gave Joshua and Moses and those people as to what completed the war?
The territory and wiping out the people.
So they really never quite finished it, but
right.
But that didn't mean that the war was continued on.
It's sort of continued on. I mean, unfortunately, because Canaanites remained in the land, they were a thorn in the side of the people, as it talks about in Judges chapter 1. And so they kept lapsing into sin. What we see here, taking on the sins of the people of the land, okay? And the reason they were kicked out of the land initially was because they had polluted the land with their sin. And so now here is Israel beginning to pollute the land with their sin, which they've borrowed from the Canaanites. But let's get back to the holy war for a second. We also don't have a command to do holy war. Okay, we said we're not a nation. The kingdom of Jesus is not respective of national borders. Okay, it's trans global. Okay? It was interesting to me that there's now a Christian army in Iraq. And I had the chutzpah to criticize this publicly. Yeah. Because, okay, Christians can be in the army, but Christians can't form an army. Okay? And I see a very stark difference between, you know, defending the borders of the country God has placed you in and trying to defend Christianity from persecution. I see a difference there. Maybe I'm crazy, but I see a difference. So if they wanted to join the Iraqi army, power to them. But to form a separate army based on religion, on the Christian faith, I see as counter-gospel. And anyway, so we're not supposed to wage holy war. In that way, the holy war that we wage is one with the gospel, not with the gun or bombs, although we thank you that you make missiles. But you're defending not the church, you're defending the nation. So,
whoever buys the
missile. As long as not ISIS. Okay. So, back to the script, so to speak. They feared or revered other gods, seeking their blessing through their devotion. Okay, they'd essentially said, Yahweh is not enough for us. We need to bring these other gods to supplement him, is really kind of how it started. They didn't just change gods. They added gods. They walked in the customs of the Canaanites, who were removed from the land for those very customs. You know, you kind of think, boy, that brought them to a bad place. Why are we doing this? And yet, this is exactly what they did, and this is what we struggle with too. So we're not going to be too hard on the old Israelites, for we recognize the ways in which we can easily get caught up in the customs of the land we live in. So part of that is they built high places for worship, the worship of other gods, in all of the places they lived. Yeah, I have a grammatical mistake in mine. They set up pillars and that fun word, Asherim. And these are some of the fertility gods that they had there. On the hills surrounding their towns for this false worship. Okay, so these are supposed to be symbols of fertility and prosperity and fruitfulness, and you can guess why. They rejected the prophets that had been sent to warn them and call them to repentance. And we see, if I still had 2 Kings 17 up, a couple times it mentions his servants, the prophets. God kept sending servants to them, and they kept blowing them off. Okay, so it wasn't as if, you know, they committed this thing one time and God just dropped the hammer on them, okay? This is a persistent pattern of sin that takes place in the face of God's repeated attempts to tell them to turn back, to return to him. So sometimes people get this idea that the God of the Old Testament is just like this impetuous sort of, you just never know what he's going to do kind of thing. And it's like walking on eggshells. Well, that's only if you ignore important parts of the Old Testament and ignore the fact that this actually took place over long periods of time. It was not, you know, within the course of a week or two that we see these things taking place. God was very patient with the Israelites. And God was continually calling them back to himself through his servants, the prophets. And so as we think about this, Barnett notes, therefore, as disgusting as Gomer may appear, every Christian must admit the Gomer that is in his or her own heart. Okay? When I was growing up in New Hampshire, there was this... they're no longer in existence because of things like Home Depot, but a grocery, not a grocery chain, a hardware store chain, Grossman's, And their little jingle was, there's a little Grossman's in everyone. There's a little Grossman's in you. And this is basically it. There's a little Gomer in everyone. There's a little Gomer in you. So, that's part of what's going on that we have to reckon with. We can't just kind of say, oh, look at those horrible people. We also say, though we are in a different context, okay, we're not part of a holy nation. We still have the law of God, however, and we're still enticed by the ways of the people around us. They're not called Canaanites. They're called Americans. But we are still enticed. It sometimes surprises me at some of the things that I see other people, other pastors watching on TV, and yet I also recognize that I'm sure some people would be shocked at what I watch. So there's a little Gomer in me. So where are we? Okay, gospel fulfillment. Hello, wakey wakey. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Okay. God, in other words, did not save angels, okay? But he saves unrighteous sinners, enemies of God, weak, helpless, as we see in Romans 5 as well. Now, those who persist in unrighteousness will not inherit God's kingdom. That's what is going on here. Saying you were this way, but now you are no longer this way. Something has happened in Jesus Christ. Okay? That unrighteousness includes sexual sin, just as it did for Gomer. Okay? But it's not limited to sexual sin. Usually when we break out this passage, we like to highlight the sex stuff. Okay? We think of the those who, especially today, not like this day, but, you know, this time and place. We like to break out, you know, those who practice homosexuality. See, look at that. Ah! Okay? And maybe we'll go, oh, yeah, adulterers. Yeah, them too. Well, there's a whole lot more there. Things that don't have anything to do with sex that are vile in God's sight that we need to take note of. Okay? And so while we might be walking the straight and narrow when it comes to our sexuality, we may struggle with other things like, ooh, greed. All the class warfare is really an exercise in greed. Politicians stirring that baby up. Okay? Drunkards. Got to be careful how much we drink. Okay? Not a problem with drinking. Okay? But there is but drunkenness is a sin. Revilers, swindlers, confidence men, all of these sorts of things. Okay? So this list includes other sins that we tend to downplay. Greed, drunkenness, as I mentioned, bad talkers. Okay? This is election cycle. This is the time when Christians badmouth politicians. You have to be careful. It's one thing if you actually have facts, but still, you know, you can point out wrong policies and all of that. You can point out, I disagree with so-and-so on on these kinds of things. But Christians often go too far and start the name calling and all that kind of stuff. You can advocate for your candidate. Just do it in accordance with the Ninth Commandment. Don't lie about either candidates, either set of candidates. So there's my little political moment for the day. Because Calvinism is a world and life view. Okay, we don't just talk. Calvinism is not just concerned with faith. You know, like we don't believe in a privatized. Yeah, thank you. A privatized faith. You know, Sunday morning. Okay, maybe one other night. And from let's say 6 to 6:30 a.m. when you're doing your quiet time. All right? I'm not up that early. Okay? But mine's a little later. It happens. Okay? We believe in a faith that is meant to encompass the entirety of our lives, including our vocations. Okay? God is concerned about all of that, not just this little tiny box. All right. I'll get off that soapbox for now. Where was I? Paul reminds them that some of the Corinthians had participated in these sins. Doesn't mean that every Corinthian did all of them, or even that any one person did all of them. We all have different weaknesses. Okay? However, the Corinthian Christians, he says, were washed. So that, you know, that their impurities were washed away. So they're cleansed, and therefore they're sanctified in the name of Christ. They were justified or declared righteous on behalf of Christ, the righteous one. So his righteousness, his goodness, his obedience is given to these very disobedient people because now they're united to Jesus. And so they experienced a definitive break with their sinful past, and so should we. Okay? Doesn't mean there's not debris, shall we say, that lingers, but a break. God here comforts the hearts of the faithful that they might surely conclude that they were loved, even when they were chastised. So, anyway, that's the reason for the exile. Any questions or comments thereupon? I ain't got nothing. All right. I apparently did an awesome job in answering all of your questions already. So don't puff up my head any more than it already is. All right. Hosea 3. Hosea 4. We're in Lesson 7, Profane Priests, Part 1. And, okay, name that movie. Okay, so this is the baptism scene. He's been washed. Okay, he's clean. He's been washed. Yes, this does take place in the deep South. So he's been washed, and all those R's that get dropped off by the people in the Boston area, they find their way to Alabama and Mississippi. That's what happens. It's gravity. I tell you, it's gravity. That's right. It's gravity. All right. And part of what we're going to see, well, we sort of see this as well in any organization. We see it on a national scale. As the leadership goes, so goes the group. Okay? And so what it's like a vicious cycle. Okay, and you kind of tolerate a leader who has certain views, and then you start to take on those views, and then the next guy comes along, and he's just slightly more extreme in those views, and you elect him, and you get more extreme in your views, and it just keeps getting farther and farther, okay, morally and other things. So that's what's going on with Israel. The big idea of this lesson that we probably won't finish today is that profane priests make for a profane people. Profane people. Okay? As the prophets, priests, and kings go, so go the nation of Israel. And so in this particular portion of Hosea, he's focusing, he's got his bullseye on the priests. Okay? Because the sin of the people didn't arise out of nowhere. Okay, and so he is going to identify a corrupt priesthood as one of the main reasons for a corrupt people. All right, do we need to have the little fanny thing on? Yeah, off auto there. Okay, so we see a we see that the style shifts in terms of what's going on here. We move away from the personal life of Hosea, okay, and that metaphor is completed. Oh, I need to get away from him. No, I don't need to go away from him. What in the world am I doing here? Huh. Yeah, I don't know what that was about. Oh, that was... Oh, see, that's supposed to be from the other lesson. You're washed. Yeah, I'm a silly man. All right. Yeah, well, I didn't note it properly in my notes. So, the worst. I'll make it, well, who knows when I'll teach this again. Now Hosea and God are speaking directly to Israel through a series of visions and messages. And these will cover the same time span as chapters 1 through 3. In other words, you don't look at Hosea or any of the prophets in a chronological fashion unless there's a good reason to. Okay? So, these things are not necessarily in chronological order. What we find here is what's called a covenant lawsuit. Okay, this is essentially a courtroom setting, and Hosea is functioning as the prosecutor for God. And so when you have a covenant lawsuit, it's a formal thing, just as you might find in a courtroom. And so there's a pattern that is usually done. And the pattern starts with the summons, because people have to be present, right? Get to court on this ecclesiastical trial that I'm on. You know, people are issued summonses. Okay, the accused party, the witnesses, all receive a summons. There is the accusation, which is the reason why you're summoned. What have you done wrong? Okay? It's not just enough to accuse someone of something. You actually have to prove that they're wrong, and so there is going to be evidence. Yeah, right. Just work with me. Work with me, people. And then, because the only reason, in this courtroom anyway, the only reason you're being summoned is because you actually are guilty, because God knows, all right? You're going to be found guilty, and there's going to be a sentence. In other words, you cannot trick this judge. Okay? And so, the first section of Isaiah 4 introduces this covenant lawsuit in a general form. 4 through 10 get more specific, and it focuses, as I mentioned, on the priests. And 11 through 14, Hosea is going to point out the problems with the cult. And that's not, when we use the term cult, we tend to think of deviant people. And cult here is just used in the technical sense of the worship of the people. Okay? not necessarily, you know, Jehovah, like we think of a cult, we think of Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, that kind of thing. Some sort of odd religious group. When we're looking at the Old Testament, we're thinking about it in terms of the patterns of worship, the official worship All right. Are we ready?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, honey. All right. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Okay, so the Lord speaks to the people of Israel because he has a controversy, or in Hebrew, rib. It's actually how it's pronounced. And that is the word that is used for lawsuit. I don't know why they translated it controversy in the ESV, but I have a lawsuit against you. Controversy would be within the semantic range. Okay, it's not like they're mistranslating it or anything like that. But it would have been helpful if they had used lawsuit or something like that to convey what's really going on. All right, so he has this controversy with them. He's summoning them. Okay, hear the word of the Lord. He's summoning them. All right, accusations. He begins with what they lack. Okay, what we call sins of?
Omission.
Yes. Omission. In other words, you've failed your mission, in a sense. Okay? But yes, to omit, to leave out the good they should have done that they didn't do. Okay? But he also gets to sins of commission, things you commit. Yeah, yeah. Whiteboard blindness. Okay. Or mental block. Okay? So there's sins that, there are things that they should have done that they didn't do, and then there are things that they shouldn't have done that they did. Okay? So, let's start with the things that they lack. They lack faithfulness, steadfast love, and knowledge of God. In other words, this is what God's looking for amongst his holy people, his set-apart people, his treasured possession. Okay? He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for steadfast love. He's looking for knowledge of him. Okay? Faithfulness is about reliability. It's about honesty. It's about the notion that your word is your bond. You don't have to sign, you know, your name 400 times with the notary and stamping things and all kinds of stuff. Your yes is yes, your no is no. Okay? Steadfast love. Hesed, that term we found so often in Ruth, and we're going to see a lot here in Hosea. Hesed is covenant love or loyalty to a person. And this always reminds me of one of my favorite films. There was a great scene in Tombstone after there's been this gunfight by the creek. And Wyatt's not there, but Doc Holliday is there with all the other guys. And one of them asks, well, where's Wyatt? And he's down by the creek, walking on water. And so then Doc goes into this horrible coughing fit because, of course, he's dying from tuberculosis. And the other guy goes, Doc, why are you here? Wyatt is my friend. I got lots of friends. I don't. Okay, Doc didn't have many friends. Wyatt was his friend. And that means he's going to be everywhere. Wyatt needs him to be. That's part of why I love this movie, the friendship between Wyatt and Doc Holliday. Faithful, that's steadfast love. That's sticking to the other person through thick and through thin, through the party and through the gunfight. Okay? Knowledge. Knowledge is one of the key words in this chapter. It's used three times. We see it a bunch in verse 6. We understand what knowledge is, but here it's knowledge of God. Okay? And so they might have all kinds of knowledge, but they don't know who God is. Now, they should know who God is. They have the Pentateuch, and God reveals himself in many places in the Pentateuch. And they're ignoring this. Okay, so now they have no knowledge of God. If there's no steadfast love and faithfulness, there obviously will be no knowledge of God. Okay, if you don't love him, if you're not loyal to him, if you're not trustworthy with regard to him, you're not going to study him. Okay, the evidence. He says they commit sins of speech, sins of violence, and taking what isn't theirs. And so we see essentially commandments 6 and 10, 6 through 10, essentially, from Exodus 20, okay, or Deuteronomy 5. Swearing. It's not cussing. This has nothing to do with dropping their version of the F-bomb, okay? What this is denouncing or wishing evil against someone or sealing a private covenant by invoking God's name. Okay? So it would be more like GD. Okay? You damning someone else. It would be making a promise to someone, promise to God, invoking God's name to cover up your intention to actually not keep that promise. And so that's breaking, actually, the third commandment. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay? In an empty fashion. So that's what's being talked about here, not whacking your thumb with a hammer and letting a word fly. They are transgressing proper boundaries. They have their hands covered in blood. They think they're holy people. They think they're righteous, and they're bloodstained. Okay? They're like Lady Macbeth, except they don't realize it. Okay? She at least knew it. And she couldn't get her hands clean, no matter how many times she washed. In her mind, the guilt was there because it hadn't been washed with the blood of Jesus. So, but these people are bloody and don't even realize it. So, sentence. He points to the covenant curses, and the whole land is going to suffer and mourn because of their persistent and unrepentant sin. See, our sin and its consequences are not limited to us. They're not limited to humanity. But eventually, all of creation gets brought into the picture precisely because we were intended to subdue and rule all of creation. Yes, Chris? Oh, there's a blank.
Sentence line, what were the last two blanks?
I don't know. Okay. So, for instance, we see not just in the creation mandate in Genesis 1 and 2, but we also see in Genesis 9, as Dierman notes, God makes a covenant with Noah and his descendants that can also be described as a covenant that God makes with the earth. Thus, there is a close relationship between the flourishing of human community and that of the earth. Okay. While we were intended to subdue and rule, oftentimes we exploit. There's a difference. Okay. So, we can get resources from the earth, but we should be careful about how we get resources from the earth. In other words, we, in our greed, we tend to ignore those things. and just exploit. Yeah. All right. Where was I? I'm here somewhere. Oh, yeah. Next passage. Oh, I had that up there. Didn't even notice it. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So here we have another accusation. He aims his words for the priests, who were supposed to be examples of faithfulness, love, and knowledge, and were anything but. Verse 4 is actually a bit confusing and difficult to translate, but essentially it sounds like he's excluding all other people from speaking. In other words, what I sometimes have to say to my children, stop defending yourself. Okay? They're probably defending themselves. They're probably arguing with God. You know, it's sort of like Genesis 3 all over again. You know? Although God asked him what you have done, but Adam, instead of saying, I just ate, he goes, well, you know, the woman that you gave it to me. So really, ultimately, it's like her fault and your fault. And so they're essentially trying to contend with God, blaming their sin, most likely on him, instead of taking ownership for their actions. Okay. The sentence is that they and the prophets were stumbling by day and night. And we see in this a reference to Deuteronomy 32:35. Okay, as part of the one of the covenant curses. Okay. And so it's not that they were stumbling and this produced the problem, but they're going to stumble because of their sin. Often the priests and the prophets worked together. Both of them taught the people. The priests and the official prophets were leading the people astray. And when I say official, I'm talking about the government-authorized prophets. Not the God-authorized prophets. Do you understand the difference? We see this particularly in the Northern Kingdom, but it also happened in the Southern Kingdom. Okay, when we think of the times when the king of Judah would come up, and especially during the reign of Ahab. You know, oh, let's go to war together. Well, you know, and the king of the south says, well, you know, I think it was Jehoshaphat. Well, what does the Lord say? And so the guy calls his prophets in. And yeah, he realized these are the wrong prophets. He's like, no, the prophets of the Lord. Okay? There was the court prophets. Okay? The ones that were on the government roll, so to speak. And what Hosea is saying is that these prophets, not people like Hosea, were leading the people astray. Okay? And so he promises to destroy their mother, which refers to Israel. Okay? The lack of knowledge is seen to be deadly precisely because it leads to their destruction. This lack of knowledge is produced by the priests first rejecting knowledge. Okay? So we have the priests. Okay? They reject knowledge of God. The priests are supposed to teach the people. But they're not teaching them the knowledge of God.
So now they have no knowledge of God. As a result, increasing wickedness, increasing sin. Okay? And so the people might be able to say, for a short moment, that priest that you gave us. Okay? But God would say, stop arguing with me. Okay? Because you also, I imagine, know how to read. I'm sure many of them learned how to read. So, not just the prophets and the priests. So, they're supposed to teach the people, but they cursed the people by their own sin. And so, because they rejected knowledge, they themselves will be rejected as priests. Okay, and so we see another form of what we call talonic justice. Talonic is summed up in that phrase, an eye for an eye, which doesn't, you know, mean that you actually have to yank out an eye, but, you know, a punishment suiting the crime. Okay. And so this is an appropriate punishment. You've rejected this, you're going to be rejected. Okay? We see that as well here, that, you know, you have forgotten the law of God, therefore I will forget your children. Okay? So another expression of this talonic justice. You've forgotten me, I'm going to forget you. Okay? So that's what's going on there. Any questions?
There's supposed to be Germans on the just outside of this with their faces covered.
Oh. No. Yes. This is not Raiders of the Lost Ark. So. Yes. Well, that is meant to represent the Holy of Holies. And, you know, it should be kind of dark in there except for the candles that are lit. With the but even then, you have the incense going in part to obscure this. Okay.
What's the thing he's wearing called? The ephod?
Yes. Well, actually, this is the ephod, and this is the breastplate with the 12 jewels that represent the 12 tribes, which we see again in Revelation on the walls of the city. So, anything else? All right.
You say that where God says, I will forget, that probably really could be translated as in, like, I will turn my face away from you, because obviously he doesn't forget.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just as, you know, it says that he forgets our sin, he no longer brings it up. And so, you know, he's not going to act upon our sin anymore. And so he's not going to act on the behalf of or at the request of these children because of their sin. Okay. Okay. Let's do a couple quotes here. Unlike most religions where priests were the close guardians of the cultic mysteries, while the people's part was more or less mechanical, the faith of the Old Testament was a revelation addressed to every mind and conscience, making wise the simple. So, there were no mysteries, so to speak, that were hidden and kept secret by the priests. Everyone was supposed to know who God was. Okay. And then, Dearman, to forget something means to fail to bring something to conscious focus or ignore its significance so that it no longer guides a person to the proper response. So, they were no longer considering the law with regard to their actions. So, Application. He's basically telling them that they were to turn away from the profane priests as well as their own sin. Now, if we look at this through the prism of the cross, okay, we recognize that Christ is our pure, great high priest in contrast to their profane priests. And so we have a great high priest who can never be defiled, who will never corrupt us, who will never lead us into sin, okay, in Jesus. And so we can take great hope and comfort in that. All right? Even as we have earthly pastors, since we don't have earthly priests anymore, but there can be bad pastors. Okay? And that's why we need to continually be looking not just to the guy in the pulpit on every Sunday, we need to be looking to Jesus, our great high priest. Okay? So that's our little application point. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Oh, man. Huh?
You'll like it.
Yeah, eventually. He's got doubts over here. Thank you for your encouragement. Yeah. I don't have this one up in I don't think I've got this. It's too long of a passage. Yeah. It'll make sense in a moment.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame, which is why I have this picture up here. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters will play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So in a sense, what we see here is that the more they, the priests, grew in number, the more their sins grew against God. So they're multiplying, and they're multiplying sins. Okay? Their glory as priests shall be changed by God into shame. Okay, this is about punishment. Shame. So that's why we got this person is publicly exposed and covering up. Shame is used to describe the shame of lifting a skirt and exposing genitalia. We see this in Jeremiah 13:26, as well as Nahum 3:5. He judges in part by letting their glory depart. This is similar to what happened in the days of Eli's sons. Okay, when he allowed the ark to be captured, that was an act of God's judgment. They had taken a false security in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, okay, and thought that merely bringing it out there would mean that they would defeat their enemies, as opposed to the need and call for them to a holy life. So God brought judgment. So this is similar sort of fashion. Yes.
in making an idol of the ark itself.
They did. Just as they would make an idol of the bronze snake. They're idolaters, man. They're making idols of all kinds of things. And so do we. So, they fed or got rich on the sins of the people, okay, which is exactly what we see with Eli's sons. They, in a sense, encouraged sin because that meant more offerings, which meant they ate better. Okay, they wanted to get rich on the sins of the people. And these guys are the same way. They are driven by their own godlessness and greed. So judgment will fall on the people and the priests. No one will be exempt from it. And we see a similar thing in Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 3. They will not be satisfied by the sins that they feed upon. Okay, the means is not accomplishing the ends. It's like if all you eat is starch, you're going to be hungry again. That's why, you know, they talk about when you eat Chinese, you're hungry an hour later. It's you ate too much rice. Okay, which is a shame because I love rice. But, okay, in moderation. The means are not accomplishing the ends that are intended. This is also seen in that they play the whore, but do not multiply. Okay? There's no fertility and prosperity taking place. Okay, there's no procreation that's taking place. And so let's remember that hunger and infertility are part of the Deuteronomic curses. In a sense, what he's saying is this generation is going to die off. And this introduces us to one of the key ideas in this vision. Now, we've hit this a number of times with regard to who Gomer is, but again, here's the drumbeat, the whoredom of Israel. And we see this, I mean, I lost track of how many times it says it. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, it's just throwing this word up there, boom, 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 and they're supposed to get that message. Your nation is a whore. Whore and whoredom are used 5 times, prostitutes used 2x, and that's just in this section of the book. If we counted it up in the book itself, we're well past double digits, okay, already. This idea continues in the last 2 stanzas of this poem as well. Their lack of prosperity is tied into their forsaking the Lord. He gave them up to pursue their sin, which should remind you of what passage? Yes, Romans 1, 18 and following. Gave them over to their sin because they had rejected true knowledge. Okay. So their thinking was futile, their understanding was darkened, and their passions were dark, and they overtook them. And this is essentially what we have here. Okay. So their lack of prosperity is tied to forsaking the Lord, gave them up. And what we see at the end here is that sin takes away, robs us of understanding and the knowledge we do have, just like a drunk person. What happens when people are drunk? Yes, these people have forgotten how to walk. Yeah. Stupid choices. And that can have more than one meaning. Okay, your inhibitions Okay? You lose your inhibitions, and that's why at spring break, all those college students go utterly crazy, not just in private, but in public. Okay? They're drunk. Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, young man. So they have no inhibitions. They're making rather poor choices that can lead to big problems. Okay, what else is it about drunk people? Yes. You see, all these things that, you know, the lack of inhibitions, and that's been in their heart the whole time. Okay? It doesn't appear just because there's too much beer. We just now see it. Because all of the forces of the flesh have been hiding it. But now it's exposed. That's who you, that's, if you get drunk, guess what? That's who you really are. Okay? And for some of us, that's not a pretty picture. For any of us, actually, it's not a pretty picture. So all kinds of bad decisions take place. So not just driving. Okay? And so these people have chosen to bring themselves not simply into a 4 hours of drunkenness, but a lifestyle of drunkenness and all of the self-destructive choices that come with it. Okay? And so these three ladies, fortunately, they're hanging out together, I guess. So maybe the damage might be minimized, but they're not in a good place. Yes, their identities have been hidden. No idea from whence this photo came. So, and we're done for today. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for your servants, the prophets that spoke to the ancient Israelites, that you didn't let your people just keep going on in the same direction, but you kept putting up warning signs through the prophets. Danger ahead, turn around, bridge down, all kinds of things. And Father, we lament that they didn't listen. And Father, we acknowledge that we too have a tendency not to listen. That sometimes we're stupid on our sin. We allow it to blind us to the real dangers that you continually tell us about in your word. So, Father, forgive us for tuning you out. Forgive us for pursuing our own destruction. But we thank you for a great high priest who was tempted in every way but never sinned. A great high priest who can help us in the midst of our turmoil and temptation and failure. So help us to look to Jesus who sits on the throne of grace, that we might earnestly ask him for the grace and mercy we need in our times of trouble, knowing that he has promised to give those things to us. But through faith in him, a clinging to him, a trusting in him. And so work on us by the Spirit, that we would do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.